Tonight's study is study 78 in our study of walk. And walk is not necessarily in this chapter, but there are some places there that Jeremiah is taking on the situation of being a type of Christ. And it's further on in the chapter, but we're going to go back and start with Jeremiah 29:1, and we're going to continue on in Jeremiah with this particular chapter, and hope that you can get something out of it. And this is March 23, 2016, and we're dealing with Jeremiah's 19th prophecy. Here that you find at this point. And his prophecies in these chapters are coming kind of like fast and furious here, because, you know, and when we go back and we look at chapter 25:1, chapter 26:1, chapter 27:1, and it talks about the that Jeremiah the prophet sent a letter to these people that had been carried away into Babylon. And so Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. Evidently he didn't go whenever Nebuchadnezzar carried some of the people away with him, and of course some of the vessels out of the temple. And but this is going to be the first seven verses deals specifically with the letter that Jeremiah sent to those that were carried away out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin there. And so it gets quite complicated, and it gets it tells you a lot here that maybe if you just read it, you might not see it. And so we're going to try to hit on a couple of points, especially the point that we ended on last time, in Jeremiah, let's see, what was it, I'll have to look and see, I got it written down in my notes here, Jeremiah 26:24. The last verse of chapter 26. When we get down to verse 3, we'll look at that. But verses 1 through 7 is the letter. Okay, let's read. Go with me to 27:1. I'm sorry, 29:1. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. Okay, it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar, I'll just have to say it like I've always heard it, had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So, you know, the taking away from the Mount Moriah, taking away these people from the mountain there to give it a rest, if you will. And if we get far enough along, we'll talk about that a little bit too. To give it a rest, and it tells you in the letter how long the rest is going to be. So there's quite a bit being told here and quite a bit going on. So these are the words of the prophecies of the letter, of the correspondence of the writings that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders. Now, as I said, Jeremiah didn't go because he was instructed to write the letter. He wasn't instructed to go. So this letter was being done in Jerusalem, and so this would be the news from Jerusalem to the residue. And the residue there is 24 or 3499 in the Strong's, and it means a remainder, or actually it means to kind of like a roof. It's or an eave of a building. It juts over. It's a remainder, or most of the elders, and these elders, were really important here because, these elders, knew and, probably shared quite a lot of Israel's history. And they should have known the words of God by the other prophets too that had come down the road before Jeremiah. So when the elders were carried away, certainly they were there for several reasons, and these people that were carried away were sent there for reasons also. And, it's very doubtful that very many of the elders, made it back, because it's going to be a 70-year situation when we get down to where we find out about this. Okay, so it says, from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captive, and to the priest, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babel. So the elders were dealt with first, because they would have been, very important to share what they knew with Nebuchadnezzar. Whenever they came into the land there, it says, which were carried away captives. And so they didn't have any choice in the matter. And of course, and it said, and to the priest and to the prophet. So the priest and the prophets were carried also with the elders. And it said, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, how and why this was done, we can kind of assume why, but I'm not sure exactly where this was the direction of God or the direction of Nebuchadnezzar. But God says back in Scripture that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. So he had a certain rapport with him. And the reason I said turn to Jeremiah, I guess, 27, because that was the first place that I was going to turn to. So I was already there when I had to go to 29. But let's go back to Jeremiah 27. I want to read 16 through 22. And there's a reason for going back over this, because we haven't read it in a study. I have read it, but not in a study. And we need to look at it and see what it says. 27:16, we're going to read through 22. Then we're going to two other places before we get back to verse 2 of 29. It says, "Also I spake to the priest and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live." So this is pretty cut and dry thing. He says, hearken not to these people that got sent away, because they're not going to tell you the truth. Neither can you put a lot of faith in the things that were carried out of the Lord's house either. So he says, "Serve the king of Babylon and live. Therefore, should this city be laid waste." So this was the whole idea making Jerusalem desolate anyway, that it was going to take a rest or be laid waste because of the sins of the people that God chose. The ones that were supposed to do the service of God and do all the things to show people and as through a law situation that they might come to know God, but they didn't do that. It said, "But if they be prophets, and if the words of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place." So he's giving them a sign here that, you know, that they're going to be left in Jerusalem for a while, and then he's going to come back and get them, and he's going to carry them into Babylon. But the sign is, you know, that when you see them being getting ready to be brought back to Jerusalem, then you can have great hope. And there's, you know, and all this is in God's mind is a reasonable thing, and we'll find out about it more and more as we get involved in it. And it's, you know, it's not something you can just read through and really grasp it all. You've got to go back and look at these things. So before we go any further, I would like for you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. And let's look at the first three verses. in the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, because we're going to find out, you know, a little more about this story that we're involved in. And so if you look at on page 1106, if you have a companion Bible, you will find the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and we're going to look at three verses of Scripture here. Now, we've already been told in chapter 27 of Jeremiah that these people that they sent over there are going to prophesy, and they're going to try to do their thing there, but it's all going to be a lie, because these are not the prophets of God. He has already said in Scripture that he can't use them, that they're no good to him, because they have burned incense to strange gods. I think we all know how that gets on the God's, I guess, what we would call the last nerve. So it says in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." So they wasn't to look to any of the ones that were brought from the land there. This situation with Ezekiel, and the note there is a kind of a telling thing too. It says, "Yehaziel, El is strong, or El strengthens Israel." Genesis 32:28. "Of the four great prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, who prophesied in Babylonia and compounded with El." You can find that in Appendix 4. While Isaiah and Jeremiah, who prophesied in the land, are compounded with the jaw. As how the name begins. Ezekiel was a priest, carried away 11 years before the destruction of the city and temple. He dwelt in his own house, and it tells you there, and he married, and his wife died in the year when the siege of Jerusalem began. So this man did not prophesy. There was not a prophet before he left the land. And, of course, neither was Daniel. So, turn with me to Daniel 1. It's one more book over. We're going to go to Daniel 1, and we're going to read 6 verses in Daniel. So it says, "In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it." So this kind of takes you all the way back to when Nebuchadnezzar came. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, which part of the vessels, with part of the vessels of the house of God." Okay, that kind of straightens that out a little bit there, that on his first visit, he takes part of the vessels out of the house of God. but not near all of them, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. So I guess this was the ones he chose. I had forgotten where I had read that, but now it comes back to my mind. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand, or really be able to stand, before the king. And among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so these four there that were named, but Daniel, of course, is the one that we really need to look at in favor, because Daniel means God my judge, which accords with the character and the content of the book. Daniel was the seed royal of Judah. See note on verse 3, or 5, 3. He is mentioned thrice by Ezekiel, his contemporary, and once by our Lord. And it gives you and it said the Lord also referred also to these of Daniel 8, 9, 11, 12, and in Matthew 24, 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. He refers to Daniel 7:13. In Matthew 24, he refers to Daniel 12:1. And we'll do a little more on that when we get around over there to it. But you can see how in-depth this thing kind of is, because we get some history as to how these things were being brought up and brought about. So let's go back to 29 and let's look at verse 2. And verse 2 is a parenthetical insertion, Jeremiah 29:2. It gives us information. And it's kind of with information. And it says, they carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. End of the parenthetical insertion. So, we see the ones that Nebuchadnezzar asked his men about, and why they were, in his view, was why they were taken. But I think in God's view, it's part of the same thing, but then it may not be all of the same thing, because you know, these people were hand-picked, so to speak. Now, Jeconiah there, where it talked about the queen, was really Jehoiachin. And it says, and the queen. She was not Jehoiachin's queen. She was Jehoiachin's mother. And he was her son. And her name was Nehushta. And she was the wife of Jehoiakim, not Jehoiachin, or Jehoiakim. See, so she was the queen mother of Jehoiachin. He was her son, but she went along, or was picked to go in that group also. And it said, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem. The princes come from under the king's rule, they were there in Jerusalem as being heirs to the throne. And it says, and the carpenters. And the carpenters there takes on a great amount of authority, I guess, because the Strong's number is 2796, and the word there for carpenters is Koresh. And it really means a fabricator of any material. Someone that is good with their hands and mind. And so it's not just what we would call a wood nailer. He was an artificer. He was a craftsman. He could be a mason, or he could be any such that would be needed to build a building, because after the 70 years that these people are going to be here, they're going to rebuild the temple, because the 70 years that they're gone, you know, the temple's going to be destroyed and it's going to lay in a heap. Scripture has told us that. And that the on top of Mount Moriah, on the mesa there, where the temple was built in that area there, and of course Ophel too, right at the end of the city there, all that's going to grow up again into woods. It's going to be like a forest, or maybe like a rainforest, so to speak. And the stuff is going to grow high there, because there's not going to be a man there to tend it. And so when they come back, they're going to have, in God's eyes, they're going to have these skills that's going to be needed. And it talks about, and the smiths, they're those that are wrought or artificers, and they were carried out also. And of course we know what a smith is. They're going to make the things out of metal that's needed for stuff like door hinges and door latches and all kinds of things that man needs. And of course, going right down to vessels and pans and pots of the houses and things, because these folks were carried off for a reason. And a lot of them, I guess, were pretty old. You know, if you were chosen, I don't know if they were going to choose the young man or not, but I tell you one thing. These carpenters and these artificers, people that could do these things, many of them, age brought on experience. And so I think a lot of these were going to die in Babylon, and but their children and grandchildren would be coming back to do these things. And so I think in God's mind, this was God's way of thinking, but I believe in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, that he could put them to work right away. And he could make his kingdom more powerful and stronger. Because they had great knowledge. That makes sense to me. I don't know if you can agree with it or not, but to me that makes sense. And then we get down to verse 3. And boy, we're not going to get very far than that. But we need to talk about these things if we're going to, you know, if we're going to kind of continue through this and learn anything from this history that God has allowed us to have. So it says in verse 3, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemira, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah came to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and here's another part of a parenthetical insertion where it says, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Okay. So there was, you see these multiple reasons. You see these multiple reasons going on. And, okay, I'm back. Miss Ann is taking some pretty powerful medication and it is really working on her and her mind also. And, so we just have to kind of go along with some of this. It says, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and this is, he's talking about a couple of people here that the king of Judah sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. So, I guess Nebuchadnezzar didn't choose these from his man. One of the things about this is that we talked about it a little bit in our last study. And I'd like for you to turn back with me to chapter 26. Jeremiah 26, and look at the last verse in 26. It says there, and the last verse is 24 in chapter 26. It says, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So, this was one of the people that, when Jeremiah was in fear of his life, that stood up, on the side of Jeremiah, and this is how God, one way that God saved him. Here we're here talking in verse 3, and so Elisha, the son of Shaphan. He was the brother of Ahikam. And Ahikam was a governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar in the affairs of the people that he was bringing in to Babylon. And Elisha, He was the scribe in the house of the guy. He was the one that wrote down these historical things. And he was Ahikam's brother. And he had been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jemariah was the son of Hilkiah, and Hilkiah was the high priest of the temple at that time. So you see, here we have a scribe and the son of a high priest that was sent there by Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And he sent these two guys there. And Jemariah was something like he had been given an assignment of something like a quartermaster. Or he had quite a bit of control over those that had been carried away. And so he was kind of the go-between between Nebuchadnezzar's people to begin with and the people that were carried away. And so these two men were sent there by the king of Judah, and they had something to say. It says in the end of the verse there was, it says, saying. So we got to go to verse 4 to see what the saying was. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So, the amount of information seems to go right on. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And this is the 13th of the 34 times in Jeremiah that this group of words are used together. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Elohim is who they're talking about here. Unto all that are carried away captives. And that captives is 1473, and the word is gonah. Gonah. And it means that they're going into exile. Now there's another word, I believe it's in 5 or 6, that it talks about captives, and it's a different word. And when we get there, we'll probably be next week, but we'll talk about that. So what he's saying is that Jeremiah's letter is really to you, and you need to understand it. It says, "Whom I have caused to be carried away," and the reason that he had caused them to be carried away, it was because of their sin. It was because they had worshipped idols. It is because they had burned incense to strange gods. They had done a variety of things that God frowned upon, certainly. And so, guess what? From Jerusalem to Babylon they went because of their sin. And why not? You know, I mean, it is absolutely in the pleasure and in the mind of God that He's got a plan and He's going to carry it out. But let's look at verse 5, and this kind of wraps up the parenthetical insertions up here, because it says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruits of them. So these people had the ability to construct houses, not only their houses, but I guess houses for the Babylonians also. He said, construct these dwellings and live in therein, and live among them, be part of them. And not only that, but plant your gardens. You know, don't be fully dependent upon the food from the king's table. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar set some of them up to do. They were going to eat from the king's table and learn the king's ways and the king's delight. But some of them weren't going to do that. Some of them were to plant gardens and eat of the fruit thereof. They were to partake of what they grew. And this also gives you the understanding that they're going to be there for a long time in Babylon. They're going to be there for a long time because the letter hadn't yet stated how long, if you'll notice. And then we get to verse 6. It says, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. So, if they didn't take a wife with them, they were to take a wife, they were to marry somebody there. And the deal was in the letter to have children, to beget sons and daughters. They were to produce children. And I think we've found out down through the ages and down through the years that that is not a problem with the children of Israel, wherever they are. You remember that was part of the problem whenever they were in Egypt. And So the Lord wanted that to go on. And so in the letter that Jeremiah, in the words that Jeremiah got, this was what they were supposed to do. And take wives for your sons. See that your sons are married. If you have boys, see that they're married. And also, the daughters and for the grandchildren of the daughters, even if they don't live in your household. You know, because if the daughter weds, generally she goes off with whoever she marries. And they begin a new house of their own. And so, you know, the grandchildren that the daughter provides also is just like the ones that a man's son would have. They're still grandchildren. They're still of, you know, of that stock, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may create grandchildren, that ye may increase there. God wanted him to grow in numbers and not diminish. He wanted the ones that come out from there to be many more than what was sent in or taken in. Because whenever they came back, they were going to have a job to do for God. They were going to rebuild the temple. Plain and simple. Because it's, you know, when what happens to it, it's going to be laid in waste. And so, these people are not only to have children, but they're to teach those children what they know. And to build houses and do these things, to carry their trades on so that whenever they come back out of the land, the knowledge will still be there. That's pretty plain and simple. Let's go to 7 anyway, Will. We'll go to 7, and then that's the basis of the letter that Jeremiah wrote. And and it says, "And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace." So it says, seek the peace. And the notes in the Companion Bible says, seek the welfare. Or look at what these people can allow you to have and to do, and to take advantage of that welfare. Take advantage of what they will let you do. Okay? In the city, wherever, whatever city it was, I couldn't find exactly the name of that, of the city. And I'm not sure they were all put in one place. So it says, for yourselves and the king's household. You to be carried away captives. And captives here is not the same as in verse 4. Because I looked this up, and in verse 4 it was 1473. And it was Gonal. And here, in 7, it is Galal, and it is 1514, and it means a strict captive. That some of them, when they get to these places, they're not going to even have clothes, and so certainly they're going to have to lean toward the welfare of those people that were there, or those people that they went with. Maybe some of them had more and could share. I'm not sure. But, you know, it's one thing to go into exile, and you see these boats and all on television all the time. These people leave with just what they got on their back. And if they lose that, guess what? They're going to have to depend on somebody to clothe them, or they're going to be naked before the world. And, you know, 2016, we see all these people leaving these places that ISIS is dealing with, and these boats and things that, you know, you shouldn't really get into because they don't look like you're seaworthy. But they're bringing children and all with them, and they just got what, you know, what they can carry, and that's it. So a lot of times, you know, this is the situation that people find themselves in, that they aren't able to take anything with them. And that's sad commentary, but that's the way it is. So we went through those in the captivity, and we can stop there tonight, because what we're going to get into next is that Jeremiah tells them not to listen to those that prophesied in the land. But to heed the prophesy of Jeremiah, and then they will have to heed Ezekiel and they'll have to heed Daniel. But for the rest of these folks that were sent there, the only way that God can use them is how he's using them now, is to have a force ready to come back into the land when he gets ready for them to come back. And, you know, you might say, well, that's a hard thing to look at. But, you know, we talk about the 77s of Daniel, the 400 and the 490. That's the number of Sabbaths that they owe God when they were in the land being bad people, as Ronnie said. They were being bad kings. They were bad. Just about all of them were bad. And so he is going to let the land rest. His land rest by, called by his name, Jerusalem. And he's going to let that land rest, and he's going to get those Sabbaths back. And then they're going to have to rebuild the temple again. And, you know, this is not the only time that the temple is going to be laid waste. And that's the reason even over there today, they don't really know. You know, because they had to start over so many times. It's hard to tell where everything is and where it should be. And those people that are over there at the Wailing Wall, I'm not convinced that that was ever part of the temple anyway, because God said that there won't be one stone left upon another. So when you have to start over, and it's laid waste like it's a jungle for all these years. You know, there's certain things that you know about it. Are they certain things that, I guess there was a gate or two left there that, and maybe some of the structural functions there of the water cisterns and things that they had, that they could tell what was there or thereabouts, but they're not really certain. And it's kind of like all of the towns that rejected Christ when he was on the earth. You know, when you go back and look now, they tell me that if they rejected Christ there, they're not there anymore. These people, when you go over there, they'll say, well, this is where we think this is. This is where it's supposed to be. But, you know, it got wiped away because they didn't accept Christ and his word at that point. And that makes sense. It really does. So we'll stop here at the end of verse 7, and we'll pick up verse 8 and go on from there. And I had a lot more notes here, but they won't be too bad when I can get back to them the next time and start over again. So bow with me, and we'll go ahead and close. And I thank you for being with us, and hope it didn't muddy the waters too bad for you, but there's just so much here that's going on, and so many people that are involved at one time or the other. And I think this letter of Jeremiah's might have been a couple of years old when it was sent to Babylon. So, you know, there's a lot of things that could play into all this, but maybe we'll straighten out some of the muddy waters as we go along. So bow with me and we'll close for this day. Again, Father, we thank you for this wonderful time that we have with these saints of God. And Lord, we ask and pray for their well-being and their endeavors. And Lord, we thank you for each and every one of them. And we'd ask you to guide and bless them. Watch over them. Be with them as you are with us. And Lord, we thank you for each day that you've given to us, that we have, that we might open your pages of your word. And Lord, for the most part, I leave mine open at the end of the table. And it's rather easy to sit down and to pick up and read just a few verses each and every time they have the opportunity. Lord, I'd ask for guidance and understanding. And as the spokesman of God always did, they seek wisdom and understanding in what you've given to them and what you've given to us in the pages of your holy writ. Thank you again. Thank you for the understanding. Lord, thank you for the love. And thank you for realizing your long suffering. If we don't get anything else out of the book of Jeremiah, that we see your long suffering for your people. And that what you required, you will exact in some way. And may we understand that. Because your words are yea and amen. And we thank you that you have spoken. And that we have these words that some scribe wrote down. By the direction of your Spirit. Guide and bless. Be with us. Thank you for each and every one. Until we meet again by this medium. Amen.